Well, Chandler Church, as all of us know, it is back to school time. Amen. It is time to send our children and our young adults back into the academic environments in which learning will take place and their intellectual growth will be facilitated. But we know that in this day and age, as we send our children and our young adults back into those academic environments, they are becoming less and less spiritual and more secular. Is that not correct? And as our young adults, specifically our college and high school age kids, are going into schools, they are going in Christians and they are coming out agnostics, skeptics, and atheists. And the Bible is no longer welcome in those academic institutions. And so it is, not only do we as Christians have to be able to teach and preach from the Scriptures, which is the Word of God, can you say amen? But like Paul in Greece, in Athens, on Mars Hill, was able to reason with the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, we must with our minds be able to rationalize and justify the discerning, intelligent reasons we have for believing in God. Can you say amen today? For those of you who are witnesses for Christ, God bless you for all of your work and your effort and your time. But for those of you who are doing the work out in the world, you know that it is more difficult than at any time in this earth's history. We could go to a door and say to someone, we would love to give you a Bible study, but as America is becoming more secular, more atheist, and more skeptical of religious claims, people will say, I don't trust your Bible and I don't believe it. I want to know it from science and science alone, and if science can't suggest to me that God exists, I want nothing to do with what you're doing. And so it is, friends of mine, we don't base all of our belief on science, but as intelligent, discerning individuals, we are going through this sermon series to revisit the intellectual, the academic reasons that we have to believe in God. Can you say amen today? And we have discovered in our sermon series that those reasons to believe in God are ample. In our very first sermon series, we said, why should we believe in anything at all? Should we believe it because a religious leader like a pope tells us to, or a holy book like the Quran says it's true? We discovered in that very first sermon series that we believe in something because it is true, and that's why we believe. Can you say amen? So as Christians, when we say we believe in this book, it's not just because someone handed this book down to us. It's because we've studied and verified the claims of this book, and we've proven those claims to be most likely true. Can you say amen to that? We also discovered that there are only four ways to receive knowledge or information. There is scientism, which is the study of science, rationalism, which is reason, subjectivism, which is personal contact or feeling and intuition, and lastly, authoritarianism, which is the testimony of someone else to us about something they saw. Through each and every one of those four information avenues, we discovered that God can be realized, known, and verified. And so it is that we can prove God from science, prove God from rationalism, prove God from subjectivism, and prove God from the Bible because there are so many witnesses who have come in close contact with God. Are there any witnesses in here today? Amen. And so it is, in our second series, we said, why should we believe in God? We looked at science and the scientific evidence for our cosmos. And we saw in that scientific evidence that even people like Albert Einstein, who originally thought that the universe was eternal, has now discovered that the universe had a beginning. And all these scientists who previously thought that the universe was eternal and we just evolved in the very last century are saying, wait a second, we were wrong. All the evidence, the Hubble telescope, the radiation echo, the galaxy seeds, all these scientific evidences are not saying the universe was eternal. It's suggesting that the universe is expanding from an original point and it had a beginning, almost as if we didn't need science at all, but we could go to the first five books of the Pentateuch where it says, in the beginning, God. Can you say amen? Today, beloved, as we get into our third installment of Reasons to Believe, we're going to discover why we should believe in intelligent design. Why we should believe in intelligent design here in our world. And as we look at that today, Clyde, if you would double check my clicker there, we're not advancing. We are going to take a field trip in the midst of our service. And here, right here in Chandler, I'm going to pick the Chandler Church up, and I'm going to take the Chandler Church from here to the Black Hills of Keystone, South Dakota. And there in Keystone, South Dakota, I am going to take you to Mount Rushmore. And as we are at Mount Rushmore, standing at the base, looking at the pristine, majestic, iconic faces and images of Washington, Jefferson, Roosevelt, and Lincoln, I'm going to ask you today, you intelligent, discerning individuals, how those faces got on those mountains. And as I ask you that question, I don't believe one intelligent, rational, thinking person among us would say, Pastor Shane, they got there through rain and wind and millions of years falling against the rock. Not one would say that among us, correct? Right? Not one, because you're intelligent, discerning individuals. I'm now going to move us from the Black Hills of Keystone, South Dakota, out into the Pinal County Desert. And as we go out into the Pinal County Desert and we start walking around in the desert, after a few moments, you're going to happen upon some arrowheads. And as we find those arrowheads out in the Pinal County Desert, I'm going to ask all of you intelligent, rational, thinking individuals, how did those arrowheads get there and get that way? I mean, they are just stone after all. Did the water and the mud and the rain and the wind beating upon those rocks for millions of years caused those rocks to come into arrowheads, sharp implements of warfare? Yes or no? No, you intelligent, discerning people would say, that's not how they got that way. Furthermore, we're going to now take another field trip into the Superstition Mountains. And as we go into the Superstition Mountains, we're going to find in those caves, on a wall, paintings and images, pictorials depicting things that took place in history over the course of time. And I'm going to ask all of you here today who are rational, thinking, intelligent, discerning individuals, how did those art paintings in the caves, in the super mountains, Superstition Mountains, come to fruition and being? Did the wind moving about in the cave for millions of years form those pictures on the wall? Yes or no? No. No. And we know they don't because intelligent, discerning, rational people like you can instinctively recognize marks of intelligence. Can you say amen? No reasonable, no rational person, Chandler Church, would conclude Mount Rushmore or an arrowhead in Pinal County or a cave painting out in the Superstition Mountains happened by wind and water and chance over millions of years. And as rational people, we know that evidence of design is evidence of an intelligent designer. If you believe that to be true, please say amen. Now, how is it that we recognize intelligence? We recognize it as we pull out our study guides today and we go to question number one. We recognize it through the central principle in forensic science. Now, all of you out there who watch CSI Miami, and I know there's some of you out there, I know you watch it out there, all of you who watch CSI Miami know that forensic science is the science of investigation, right? That's what police use. That's what I used to use as a law enforcement officer. And when we use forensic science, the principal foundational concept in forensic science is the principle of uniformity. Write that into your study guide. The principle of uniformity. And the principle of uniformity is very simple. It is this. Write this in. This is letter I in question number one. This principle states that causes, write that in, causes, and the second line is effects in the past are like causes and effects observed today. The central principle in forensic science is that principle states that causes and effects in the past are the same as causes and effects observed today. So, for example, when a mortician does an autopsy, they can determine how long a body has been dead because bodies have been decomposing at the same rate for hundreds of years, correct? When a detective goes into a room to see who may have stolen or broken in. He can look and find the fingerprints and determine the identity of the person who committed the crime because fingerprints have been doing the same things for thousands of years. Can you say amen? When they go in and they look to see if someone committed a murder or a crime and a piece of hair is left in the room, they can collect the hair and identify the person that was in the room by the hair that was left behind because hair has been doing the same thing for thousands of years. Can you say amen? So this is simply the principle of uniformity. And letter two in question one says, by the principle of, write this in, uniformity, we can assume that intelligent effect is the result of an intelligent cause. What does that mean, Pastor Shane? It means, if we look at the principle of uniformity like detectives today, and we're going to detect whether or not there is an intelligent designer who has created our world and the existence that we now know. We're going to look at things in the world and see how they exist. And we discover in the world that absolutely everything that exists has a cause, an effect, and a design. Is that not right? So, for example, this wonderful, beautiful, lovely communion table that we have here at the Chandler Church, it is simply wood and lacquer. And if we were to take wood and lacquer and leave it in this room for millions of years, or better yet, we'll take it outside and leave it outside in the wind and the elements for millions of years, we know that this wood table would not turn into something else, correct? In fact, if anything else, it would break down and go back to nothing. We know that everything in our world operates that way, and so it is through the principle of uniformity. It would be almost like jumping the shark to say that everything we have that we know comes from something absolutely came from nothing. You follow me? So as rational, discerning, intelligent, philosophizing beings, we can, through the principle of uniformity, suggest that perhaps the theory of evolution doesn't hold a whole lot of water and weight. Would you say that today, friends? You see, there was a great Catholic scholar by the name of Thomas Aquinas, who recognized intelligence in life. And he said this, he said, every agent acts for an end. Every agent in our world acts for an end, even natural agents. Some say, Pastor Shane, hold on, you said a Catholic. Yes, he was alive in the 13th century, back in the 1250s. There wasn't a Seventh-day Adventist church back then, so we're going to give him a pass today. Amen, church? So he didn't have an opportunity to join. So Thomas Aquinas, as he was reasoning during his day to the existence of God, he said that every agent in our world acts for an end, even natural agents like wind and water and rain. That every agent in our world acts for an end. It does something. It produces something. It affects a cause on what it touches. He says this now. Now what acts for an end manifests intelligence. So if it's a wind or a wave or some sort of force of nature, what acts for an end manifests intelligence, but, Thomas Aquinas said, natural agents, like wind and wave, have no intelligence of their own. Therefore, he concluded, they are directed by some intelligence. Now, is that right? I mean, that might be a big jump in logic to say that. To say that if the wind and the waves move on certain things and they cause an end, that something must be directing them because they have no intelligence of our own. Is that how God describes himself? Let's look to the Bible today as we open to our scripture reading read so well in Job 38 by Elena Tetrall. We're going to Job 38. And we're going to see if there's an intelligence behind the wind and the waves that we see in our world that are driving them. Job 38. And in Job 38, we see Job here interacting with God, and he is complaining to God in regards to his circumstances and what God has or has not done within them. Job 38, I'm reading from the New King James Version, and if you're all there in your Bibles, please say amen. Job 38, verse 1, and as Job complains to God about his circumstances and his situation, the Bible says that the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and says, "Who is this that is darkening counsel by words without knowledge?" She's basically saying, Job, you don't know what you're talking about, man. Now, Job, check this out. You want to talk all crazy. Verse 3, prepare yourself like a man. I'm going to question you and you're going to answer me. Job 38, verse 4, God speaks to Job because Job is going through some tough times and some rough circumstances. And he says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know that. Job, verse 5, who determined the measurements? You know so much, surely you tell me. Who, Job, stretched the line upon it, and to what were its foundations fastened? Or Job, who laid the cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or how about this, Job? Who shut the sea in with the doors when it burst forth and was issued from the womb? When I made the clouds the garment of the sea and thick darkness its swaddling belt? When I fixed my limits that the sea could go, and I set the bars and doors, when I said to the sea, this far you can come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. Can you say amen? Amen. Sounds like Thomas Aquinas knew what he was talking about, amen? And through philosophy and rationalism, he rationalized to the existence of God, knowing that even agents in our world that act must have an intelligence guiding them and be directed. God says the same. And I'm going to say this to you today, beloved, like Job. If there are situations and circumstances in your personal life that seem out of control and you are saying to yourself, God, where are you at? What are you doing? Why is it this way? He knows. Amen. He is. Amen. Like Robbie sang today, he expresses to us, we can trust that there is a design behind your life, a plan that is guiding and leading and directing if you will be but trusting of him. Amen. God loves you so much, and that's why God gave us this world. That's why we are here today, and this is why we know and understand the difference between natural and intelligent agents. And this is what Aquinas was telling us. This is, in question number 2 in your study guide, the principle of finality. Write that in. Aquinas' first premise is simply this. The self-evident mean we see it all around us. Principle of finality. His second premise was stating that all things move to some end. The third premise is that whatever lacks intelligence must be directed by an intelligence as an arrow is towards a target. Imagine today, beloved, if I took us here to Arizona and supernaturally I was able to take an arrow and shoot it all the way to California. And if I took that arrow and prepared to shoot it all the way to California, and as I let that arrow go, I had you blindfolded. And you could not see what I was doing or where I was at. And as I let that arrow go, the air would be traveling in midair. And I would take you now, as the arrow was traveling, take off your blindfold, and I'd say to you, what is happening? And you'd say to me, Pastor Shane, an arrow is flying in mid-flight. And I would say to you, Leslie Jackson, how did that arrow get there? Leslie, you would not say to me, the wind and the rain and billions of years set it in motion. You would say, an intelligent cause acted on that arrow. Can you say amen? And that's what Aquinas says when he looks at our world. When he interacted with the most brilliant scientists and philosophers of our day, who say there is no God, Aquinas says, look all around you, there's evidence of a designer. Evidence of God is all around us. It just depends on what you want to see. Imagine if I took you from California then, now to Detroit, Michigan, and we went to the Ford Motor Company. And as I brought you into the Ford Motor Company, you would look in there and you would see a fully robotic auto assembly line at work. And the robots were putting together cars and hinges and doors and transmissions, assembling vehicles. And I would ask you, is this robotic assembly line a product of random chance? Why? There's no humans present. You don't see a grand designer. But what you see as intelligent, rational individuals is evidence of intelligent design all around, right? The intelligence is just one step removed. And friends of mine, just because we don't see God in the details and all around us doesn't mean that God isn't present and evident in everything we have. Can you say amen? It's so clear if you want to see it. If your heart is not hard. If your eyes and mind are open. And as it is opening for many scientists today, many scientists are distancing themselves from Darwin and saying that the theory of evolution is not science, it is mysticism and religion, it is fiction at best. It does not correspond with what we see in life. When they look in life, when they look in the cells, they see that the cells have biological micro machines that are present. Machines that are moving and working and doing. And they say, this speaks of a design. So in question number three, as you would interact with a friend, a family member, or a coworker using this illustration of a fully robotic automotive assembly line, question number three, where it asks, true or false, a fully robotic automotive assembly line is not a work of intelligence because you don't see a human there, you would write false. In fact, we know that a grand intelligence had to do that to make robots that could make cars. So we would write false. Letter B in question three is this. The answer is false because the, write this in, intelligence is one step removed. One step removed. And I thank God that God is not far from any one of us. Amen. That although He created and set our world in motion, He's still available for you and I to interact with Him. Amen. If you but seek Him, He will be found, my friends. God is near to every one of us, near to every one of us. And this is what we see in these arguments for design. Now, when we look at the design argument, we're looking at the teleological argument for God, and it is this, very simple. It is from the Greek word telos, meaning design, and the teleological argument for God says that the universe and humankind exhibit marks of intelligence and design. And it is this. This is the argument. And you can use this argument, not that we're debating, but as a reasonable, rational argument for intelligent, discerning people. It is that behind every complex design, we're in question number four, behind every complex design, this church, these pews, your car, your house, find anything. Behind every complex design is a designer. Can you say amen today? Write that in. Therefore, the teleological argument concludes that our universe has a complex, write this in, letter B, design. So letter C says this, our universe must have a designer. It's not Calvin Klein, beloved. It's not. I'm telling you. Someone even better. It's Jesus. Amen. In Him, all things move and have their being. In Him, all things consist. And there is no thing that was made that was not made without Him. Our universe has a designer. But, Pastor Shane, do atheist scientists recognize this design? Do they see it in what they study? Does the universe and life here in our world exhibit design? One of the foremost atheist scientists and biologists in our world today is Richard Dawkins. He has quite a strong following of militant atheists who talk very badly about us as Christians. And when we try and share our faith, they are rabid in attacking us, saying that we are distorting people's minds and confusing them, thinking that God exists. But when you ask Richard Dawkins, the biologist, whether or not life exhibits design, he answers this. He says yes. Question number five. What does famous atheist Richard Dawkins say about evidence for design? He says, and I quote, "Living objects look designed." He goes on, "They look, write this in, beloved, overwhelmingly." Overwhelmingly, Dawkins says, as though they are designed. Biology is the study of complicated things. He's making a jab at us, saying now it's more complicated than we can understand. Things which give the impression of having been designed for a purpose. Another famous atheist, Francis Crick, who discovered DNA. They asked him, well, Mr. Crick, you've discovered DNA in the cell. Can you tell us if this is evidence of a design? And he says, well, yes, yes. But, biologists must write this in. This is what Crick says. They must constantly keep in mind that what they see was not designed, but rather what? What does he say it did? Evolved. So I thought this growing up. I thought that science was the unbiased investigation of what nature seems to reveal, right? But today in the modern science, with atheist scientists, there seems to be a very strong bias against what the evidence, Jackie, seems to indicate. The evidence is saying something clear, and the foremost atheists who are approaching the content with presuppositions are saying, no matter what you see, no matter what it tells you, just remember, God's not there. And that's what they're saying to our kids in schools. And friends of mine, I would love if we could pluck all of our kids out of those schools and put them in an antiseptic Christian environment where they're safe and secure and we can just tell them what the Bible says. But friends of mine, God called Daniel to be in Babylon. He called Moses and Joseph to be in Egypt. He's calling some of our kids to go into these secular institutions and share their faith. Amen? To learn what they're teaching in Babylon, to be able to interact with the Babylonians, speak their language, but still rationalize to a creator God. Are you with me here today? This is why we need to know this stuff. I know we want to hear an encouraging word today, but friends, this is the front line of the battle that we are on today. It's not Sabbath versus Sunday, not yet, not yet. When the great deception takes place and everyone believes in God, then it'll be the issue. But this is where we're at right now. And we, as witnesses, as ambassadors for Jesus, we have to be able to speak this language. Are you with me here today, beloved? Philip Johnson, who is a Christian apologist and Berkeley law professor, he says this, write this in question number 7. He is a brilliant man and works with many scientists. He tells us this. Us Christians who are not on that level of understanding, but he says this is what's happening in the scientific realm. He says Darwinian biologists must keep repeating that reminder of Crick to themselves. They must keep repeating that reminder to themselves because otherwise they might become conscious of the reality that is staring them in the face and trying to get their attention. I want you to know today, beloved, that God is trying to get your attention, each and every one of you as well. Amen? Don't you believe for a moment that God doesn't speak to you? There might be some things, some folks, some people, some events in your life that you need to turn the volume down so you can hear Him more clearly. But God is reaching out to every one of us through science, through subjectivism, through authoritarianism. Through whatever means and mode He can, He speaks to His creation in love and purity, saying, I want to be with you forever. Say yes to Jesus. Can you say amen today? What then, pray tell, Pastor Shane, are the two key pieces of evidence for an intelligent designer? They are this, number one, write this in question number 8. The two key pieces of evidence, because people, atheists that you interact with, they'll say, what is the evidence for God? What scientific evidence do you have? Here are the two key pieces of evidence for an intelligent designer. It is this. Number 8, letter A, write this in. The letter A, fine-tuning argument. The fine-tuning argument, we're going to share what that is in a moment. The fine-tuning argument, like you tune a piano. Letter B is this, specified complexity. And you're going to get it in a moment. You'll understand what these are. Heavy terms, big words, but very simple premises. Number two, in question number eight, specified complexity. Specified complexity. We go to number nine now and we ask, Pastor Shane, what is that? What is the fine-tuning argument like we would tune a guitar or a piano? It is this. It purposes, question number nine, what is the fine-tuning argument? It purposes that the fundamental constants and quantities of nature fall into exquisitely narrow ranges of value. Write that in, narrow, question number nine, letter A, narrow range of values which render our universe life-permitting. It purposes that fundamental constants and quantities of nature fall into an exquisitely narrow range of values which renders our universe life-permitting. Question number nine, letter B. This principle states that the constants and quantities, if they were altered even by a hair's breadth, the delicate balance would be upset and could not exist. Write that in. If it would alter just a bit, the delicate balance of our world could not exist. Lastly, question nine, letter C, it argues against the naturalist. Write that in, naturalist. Naturalist is in contradistinction to supernatural. We, as Christians, are supernaturalists. We believe that creation came about by a miraculous act. So it argues against the naturalist proposal of time plus matter plus change is sufficient to explain the conditions we find to support life. That naturalist view is what we saw when we went to South Dakota Black Hills and we went to Mount Rushmore. And you said to me, Pastor Shane, the wind and the rain didn't make those faces on the rocks. That's the naturalist Darwinist exposition of how life came to be. Now, explain it and break it down, Pastor Shane. You say this is the scientific evidence for God. What is the fine-tuning argument? It is this, beloved. Here is the evidence. So we see this in our world, that our world, oxygen makes up 21% of the atmosphere. But did you know this? That if oxygen just elevated to 25%, that fires would break out in the air everywhere and it would burn up all the earth? Or if it went down to 15%, that the whole globe would suffocate. Do you know this, that if gravity was altered by the smallest fraction of a decimal percent, the sun would not exist and the moon would crash into the earth? Did you know this, that the centrifugal force of planetary movements did not precisely balance the gravitational forces? Nothing could be held in orbit around the sun. And as we know now that the universe is expanding at a rate that is at a certain time period, if it was happening 1 millionth more slowly than it is, the temperature on Earth would go up 10,000 degrees. If Jupiter was not exactly where it is, the Earth would be bombarded by space material that would threaten the life of the planet. And check this out, everybody. All of this had to occur all at the same time for us to have life. You couldn't just have the gravity first and not the temperature. You couldn't just have the temperature and not Jupiter. It all had to be together, happening at that precise, exact measure at the same time. This is fine-tuning. We also know this. If the thickness of the Earth's crust was greater, too much oxygen would be transferred to the crust to support life. If it were thinner, volcanic and tectonic activity would make life impossible. The axis of the earth is set so carefully that if the axis were altered slightly, surface temperatures would be too great. If water vapor levels in the atmosphere were greater than they are now, a runaway greenhouse effect would cause temperatures to rise too high and life would die out. They look at this, the scientists, and they say, this could not have happened randomly. This is not luck. They look at how fine-tuned, Earl, our universe is, and they say, we are lucky to be alive. We're sitting on a bomb. So what are the odds that random chance could allow this to happen? Astrophysicist, scientist Hugh Ross, he did the calculations. And as he did the calculations, this is question number 10. According to astrophysicist Hugh Ross, what are the odds that all of these constants could work together in perfect harmony as they are now? And he says this, as he did the calculations, he said, the odds are one chance in 10 with 138 zeros behind it. The chance, the odds, that all of these constants could come together in perfect harmony are one chance in 10 with 138 zeros. Now check this out. Our last bullet point, you'll see there that mathematicians want to point out for us that anything that exceeds 10 to the 50th power is the same thing as zero chance. What is Hugh telling us? What you've known all along. Life is a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. And you and I should not be here were it not for a cause causing an effect in our world. Can you say amen today? But one of the great minds of our time, they still think that there are explanations for fine-tuning. They would suggest, well, it's physical necessity. It's physical necessity, meaning that the natural world obeys the laws of nature because nature needs it. So nature needs it, and that's why the universe capitulates to what nature needs. Every day when my children come home from school, they say, Daddy, we need sugar. And I do not capitulate. How about you, Chandler Church? Sorry, can't do it. Love you. Not a good enough explanation. What about Pluto? Saturn, does that need life? All the other planets, we don't see it there. Some will say, well, it's chance, it's evolution, it's random, it happened. We just saw that mathematicians did the calculation. They said that the odds are impossible. It only leaves one explanation, and I demand it, that we are intelligently designed with love and care. Can you say amen today? In the very first chapter of Steps to Christ, please read it this afternoon when you go home. It's entitled God's Love for Man. Ellen White starts out by writing and saying to us as a church, she says, everything in nature, everything, the way trees bear fruit, the way the wind blows, the way that things happen, everything in nature gives evidence to God's love for man. And if you're not sure that God loves you or cares for you with all your sins, your mistakes, your mess ups, she says, just go outside and look. Look, look. See, with all the thorns and thistles and even what sin has brought into the world, God's love for you is so great that you can put your hands on it and feel it and experience it in your reality. God is so good to us. Can you say amen today? Stephen Hawking, the brilliant mind of our age and the atheist that he is, he admits and he says this. He says this in question number 11. Write this in. What does physicist Stephen Hawking admit about what scientific evidence appears to reveal? We're in CSI Chandler today, amen? And as we are looking at the evidence, Hawking tells us this. He says, I've got to admit, I admit it, the initial configuration of the universe appears to be very, write that in, carefully chosen. Very carefully, he admits it, very carefully chosen. I'm going with God. How about you today? And there are many scientists going with God. Brilliant scientists like this man, Arno Penzias, a Nobel laureate scientist. And he says this in question number 12. What does Nobel laureate scientist Arno Penzias say that scientific evidence appears to reveal? He says, in the absence of an absurdly improbable accident. He's talking about Darwin. Do you hear him? You hear him? When you're on the forums and on the net and on YouTube and you hear all the atheists saying you Christians are so absurd, listen to what the Nobel laureate scientist says. Darwinism is absurd. In the absence of an absurdly improbable accident, He says the observations of modern science seem to suggest an underlying, one might say, what type of plan? Help me out, Chandra. Supernatural plan. That's what science is revealing. And you young people, you young adults, you millennials, when you go into these academic institutions and they're saying it's science or religion, don't you believe that lie of the devil. You get into those books and you study and you learn to speak that language and you'll see from science the same thing that Sir Isaac Newton found out, that there is a designer behind our existence. That science and God are not at odds. Can you say amen today? And science will give us evidence of who God is and what He's done. The second evidence that we talked about back in question 8, letter B, was this one. It was the argument of specified complexity. That was back in question 8, it was letter B, and we're defining this now, specified complexity. It is this. It argues that nature and life contain the imprint of an intelligent cause. Nature and life contain an imprint of an intelligent cause, but what does that mean? Specifically, they're talking about evidence such as DNA. DNA bearing the marks of a designer. And it purposes that life, like DNA, is encoded with information. Information that demonstrates an intelligent cause. So what does that mean? Richard Dawkins says this, and he's an atheist, but this is correct. To a certain extent, listen to what he says. He says, what lies at the heart of every living thing, he's partly wrong here, is not a fire, a warm breath, or spark of life. He's speaking against God. But he says, in the heart of every cell is this, and he's right, information, words, instructions. Hey, what's the new covenant? What's the new covenant, Chandler Church? What's the new covenant? God said, I will do what? I will write my laws on their hearts. Dawkins says, at the heart of every cell is instructions, words, informations. Think of this, Dawkins says. Think of a billion discrete digital characters if you want to understand about information technology as life. So let's think about that. Imagine with me for a moment if we had like a billion blocks. You remember those little wooden letter blocks we used to play with when we were kids? They were wood, they were different colors, and they had letters. And Murtis, if you stepped on them, it was the most painful thing in the world, right? And we used to have buckets of them. Buckets of them, those blocks, and we'd build them up and we'd put words together with the blocks. So imagine, here's what he's saying. He's saying that the cell is filled with information. Now, there's a difference between data and information, though. Imagine if we did this experience, Jackie, in this experiment. We took a big pool-sized tub of those blocks. Pool-sized. And we dumped them on the floor here in the middle of the Chandler Church. And we dumped them out seeing if we dumped them out, Jose Marcano, if we got the book Moby Dick. How many times, beloved, would we have to dump the pool over until we got the classic literature masterpiece Moby Dick? How many times would we have to do that? How many would you say? That's what Darwin wants you to believe. That's what Darwin says to us happened. You see, in the cell, it's not just data. It's information. And what the scientists look at when they see in the cell is not just characters of data. They say that the cell nucleus of an amoeba has more information than in 30 volumes of the Encyclopedia Britannica. The entire amoeba itself has as much information. These are not the blocks. This is Moby Dick. Do you understand me? It has as much information in its DNA as 1,000 complete sets of the Encyclopedia Britannica. Do you understand that, beloved? That we don't just see in the cell the blocks spilled out on the floor. We see articles. We see stories. We see information speaking and teaching and telling the living organism what to do, which says the living organism had a designer. Can you say amen today? So this is what Christian apologist Stephen Meyer says. He's one of the good guys. And if you want to write down that name, and if you want to get his works, I encourage you to do so. Stephen Meyer, who is a brilliant scientist and Christian apologist, he says this. He says, if you're trying to explain an event in the remote past, you should rely upon your knowledge of cause-effect structure of the world, and you should be looking for a cause that has the capability or power to produce the known effect in question. Mount Rushmore, arrowheads, wall paintings in Superstition Mountains, rationalism, common sense says something did that because that's amazing. And he goes on to say, Darwin's mentor, Charles Lyell, you know that Darwin was originally a seminary student. You know that, right? He was studying to be a priest. You know that until he gave it up. Do you know that? Darwin's mentor, Charles Lyell, put it this way. In investigating the past, we should be looking for causes now in operation. Now, as to information and intelligence, what is the cause now in operation of digital information? We understand, as Christians and as rational, discerning, intelligent people, that it is intelligence. Can you say amen? By using, Meyer says, Darwin's own principle of reasoning, we can use inference to the best explanation, and the best explanation from science is this, that intelligence produces information. Can you say amen? Not chance. We could dump the pool of blocks over on the floor a bazillion times. Moby Dick is not going to form there on the floor. It's not going to happen. Won't happen. God happens in our life. God happens in our world. And friends of mine, God will transform your world and your life if you let Him in today. God has a design and a plan for each and every one of us. And here's what He asks. Here's what He asks. Cooperate. Trust and obey. And I will bless you more than you could even imagine be blessed. Follow Jesus. Can you say amen today? Our last question, our last slide is this. This is Oxford mathematician, question number 14, John Lennox. He's one of the good guys, a Christian who teaches math at Oxford, a brilliant man. Oxford mathematician John Lennox expresses, what does he express about the treatment of evidence found pertaining to archaeology and science? He's saying there's a disparity, there's a change. It's not fair, apples to oranges. He says it is not to be wondered at. He's saying, why does this happen? Is it not to be wondered at that our archaeologist goes to South Dakota and Mount Rushmore? Our archaeologist goes into the desert and sees arrowheads. Our archaeologist goes into a cave and he sees wall scratches and painting. The archaeologist immediately infers that intelligent origin was faced with a few simple scratches on a wall. But our modern scientists, who are approaching the evidence with preconceived notions that God does not exist, when faced with a 3.5 billion letter sequence of the human genome, that's a book, it's Moby Dick. When faced with a 3.5 billion letter sequence of the human genome, inform us that it is to be explained solely in terms of, write this in, chance, and necessity. I don't know about you, Chandler Church, but I don't believe in chance. Here's what I believe, Judy. This is my Father's world. This is my Father's world. And for all of us who are intelligent, rational, discerning individuals, there are sound, good, verifiable reasons to believe. Do you believe that today, Chandler Church? Let's believe it, let's preach it, let's teach it, let's be bold for Jesus in these last days, preaching not only from our Bible, but using the mind of Christ that Christ has given to us to show the world that Jesus exists. Can you say amen today?